Who thinks they know why I've got this chair? Anybody got that? What do you think I got the chair for? Going to sit and do my sermon. No? Is that what you were going to say? I've got to balance it? I'd rather sit than stand? Okay. Like you guys are? I could ask all you to stand while I'm standing. See what it's like to stand for the end of the service? Most of you wouldn't stand for that. Think I'm going to advance you? Is that supposed to be the power of suggestion? It's for my helper. I come from spending 50... What's that? You got it right! Us folks from Indiana who watch basketball know what chairs are for. We know that chairs are for passion, to exhibit our passion when we're involved with a game and it's not going the way we want. What do we do with these chairs? We don't sit on them. We throw them. And when we think of passion, we might think of Bobby Knight, who is just passionate about chairs and passionate that they might be able to be used in the game. It's hard to be passionate when you're sitting down. Well, this morning I want to talk about passion a little bit. It comes in a lot of different packages, and sometimes when we think of passion, we may think of someone like Bobby Knight. We may even think about Mel Gibson. He's got a movie coming out called The Passion. It's coming out about Easter next year. It's about the last few years of, or the last few days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so different things come up in our mind in regard to passion. But I want to look at passion that doesn't necessarily exhibit itself way as a in the same way that it did for Bobby Knight when he became so infamous about the Indiana chair-throwing incident. We're going to talk about passion as it applies to a man by the name of Nehemiah. So if you do have your Bible and appreciate so much the work that has gone into by our worship leaders to prepare our hearts for the use of the Scriptures in regard to Nehemiah. You find Esther, it's just before Esther. Before Job is the biggest book around it, Nehemiah. We'll be looking at chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week when we were together, we looked at the first chapter of Nehemiah and about the prayer of Nehemiah. And quite frankly, the prayer of Nehemiah would not have been in existence in the fashion it was if it weren't for the passion of Nehemiah. But we've seen more of the passion described in chapter 2, so I'm covering it today than last week, because I tried to go in order of what I saw the chapters going. But to help us understand the prayer of Nehemiah, we have to understand the passion that was going through his life. And that passion was not exhibited in such a way that one would see of someone who's all angry or upset and just volatile. We see a passion exhibited another way. And I look at passion this way: energized emotions executed effectively, expressing excitement. I want to look at this passage. Before I do so, I'd like to again petition the Lord for His help as we desire to share His Word. Father, I come to You in prayer, and You know the wrestlings that I have had with You in regard to this element and my confessions before You for the lack of passion that I have had in my ministry, and how that I have allowed apathy and distractions to keep me from having the passion I need for Your Word. Passion for prayer and passion for the souls of individuals. And God, I thank You for convicting me. And Father, I know I have a long ways to go to see the fires burn at the levels that would be pleasing to You. But I pray that this morning, as we seek to bring forth Your Word, we'll be able to do so in such a way that may encourage others who may have fallen in the same situation as myself, to where instead of the burning fire heated up, we become lukewarm and our passion has been distracted or redelegated to something else. Father, help us to change. Help us be passionate about what You have before us, and I pray You'll use me as Your instrument today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Nehemiah says this in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. He says, now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Now, a little bit of background about this. Nehemiah was in a very important position. He wasn't just someone who came and made sure that he didn't go thirsty. Okay, he was more than just a cupbearer in the sense of a water boy. Nehemiah wasn't just the water boy. He wasn't just the butler. You rang, sir. He was instead a very high official in regard to impacting the life of the king. In other words, there's great levels of expectation on him that he be one who makes the life of the king pleasant. And I don't know about you, is it real easy to be pleasant when people come around you with a long face and not very happy? Do you like to come to church when you see people who frown and that's the place you want to worship, as people along that line? I was reading a story the other day about a young boy who went to his grandpa's farm, and when he went to the farm, he saw the chickens, and they were like, quack, 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 quack. You know, they're out there dancing around and pecking around and making all sorts of noise. And they said, well, they ain't got it. And he goes on to the corral and sees the horse kicking around, and he looks at them, and he's, now, ponies don't have it. They're lively ponies all over, and looks around all the animals and finally comes across the old mule. Long face, frowny looking, listless, not wanting to move. He says, Grandpa, Grandpa, quick, come, I found it. He says, son, what do you want? He says, well, I found one of the critters has got the same religion you do. Some of you is really kicking in, isn't it? And see, that was with the king. The king really didn't want to have anyone around him that had the long face. And Nehemiah was really concerned about the situation. He was concerned that I could be in big trouble, because those who come before the presence of the king with a long face could very well not be in the presence of the king ever again, even to the possibility of losing their life. And so Nehemiah was definitely concerned, and you can imagine he probably thought, you know, I need to get a stiff upper lip. I need to change. I need to get my heart changed so my face will change so I can come before the king all nice and chipper and be excited before him, because here's the wine. I got to go before him and, you know, smiles, everyone. It's showtime. Let's get on there and let's present ourselves to the king. But he couldn't. His heart was so passionate for what was going on and for the needs of his dear people, who were in such a situation where they were incapable of caring for the city of Jerusalem because the walls were torn down. And the passion was in his heart so much so that he just couldn't bring up enough to put on an act. He had to come before the king in what condition he was in. This is where we come to our countenance. The evidence of our passion on our countenance. He says, therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you're not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now, those were words Nehemiah didn't want to hear, because no one was supposed to have sorrow of heart before the king. No one was supposed to be sad, because that could have been an indication that the king wasn't doing his job right. Everybody in my kingdom should be happy with the way I'm leading my kingdom. And so it says right after that, so I became dreadfully afraid. He was possibly shaking. He was concerned. How am I going to respond to the king? And this was the situation. He had great sorrow of heart and couldn't do much about it. He couldn't bring up what would change his heart to where he could put on a smile put on the graces for the king because the passion that was going on. And it showed in his countenance. Now, I got to tell you something, that there are some times we can tell what people are passionate about. I don't know if any of you have a clue what Bobby Knight is passionate about. If you follow basketball, especially college basketball, you know what he's passionate about. He's passionate about winning. Winning and doing it right. And he works hard at it. And his emotion is there. And if you ever watch his face, you will know what he thinks about what the referee just did. You will know what he thinks about what one of his players just didn't do. You know what he thinks when that interviewer asks that question he didn't want to hear. Because his passion is evident. And I guess our question to us is, how evident is our passion for the things of God in our lives? Can people see in our life that we have a great passion for Jesus Christ? A great passion for His Word. A great passion to communicate with Him. A great passion to spend time with Him. A great passion to share Him with other individuals. It's hard to keep good passion down. It's hard to keep passion in. It's hard to keep it from wanting to come out. Some of you may know, my wife was gone all week at junior high camp. And I tell you, I missed my wife. And I kept myself as busy as I could throughout the week. Anybody wanted to do something? Let's do it this week. Let's get packed in as much as possible. And I remember counting down the hours. It was a thrill when I got down to 24 more hours and counting. And it got down to 5 hours. And it got down to 4 hours. And just all the intensity of preparing for when she would come back. And I got so excited. And I got to run over to Walmart and get her a flower. So I ran over to Walmart, got her a flower, and just anticipating the time when she got back. And when I got back, she was already there. And I thought, oh, I missed it. So it didn't turn out the way I wanted to. But it was evident for that time what my passion was. And what I was looking forward to, and you know, I've got to say that not only was that an exciting time to see my wife again and be able to see her face and to get a hug and share that flower, but it opened my eyes to realize something, that there was something that's missing in my relationship with God. That I wasn't having that same kind of passion towards Him and the same desire and anticipation that when I wake up, I can't wait to spend some time in His Word. I look forward to it. I miss the time or the passion to get together with other believers and say, oh, it's been a whole week. Can't wait to get here, to be able to see my fellow believers and get excited about what God is going to do. God just started convicting my heart to realize that there's a waning in that passion. And it's not there in the way it should be. And it helped me realize that my passion is not evidenced even on my countenance. Second of all, we find that his passion was evident in his conversation. And he said, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, this is after he said he was scared to death, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, I got to share with you something. I look in that passage and I'm looking for the words that would click for a man who has his own kingdom, has a person who works for him, and he's asking for leave of absence. Okay? He's asking for leave of absence and wants to go on and do something else. He has the sadness of heart, and I'm looking for the words that would trip the trigger. And as I read it, I think, there isn't much there. Do you see it? Do you see the passionate pleading words? Do you see the key words that you would look for as a boss that said, okay, he's got a good enough excuse, I'll let him go? So I can only imagine that between the sadness of heart and the conviction of words as Nehemiah presented himself before the king and whispered his prayer before he shared these words. And he goes, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah." What's Judah? Why would I want to send you to Judah? How is that going to help me? How is your going to Judah going to help my kingdom? To the city of my father's tombs that I may rebuild it. And I could see where the king would be like, okay. No. But there's a preparedness. And it could be that God just prepared the heart of the king. Nehemiah had prayed. He prayed for hours and hours and hours prior to this. And maybe God just worked in the heart of the king, and maybe that's what it was. Or maybe it could have been that when the heart of Nehemiah spilled out and the passion of what he said was so impacting in the life of Nehemiah's king, Artaxerxes, that he could see that this was a real thing in his life. Another thing God convicted me of as I started thinking about the ministries that I've been involved with and leading and asking, am I really convinced that what I have to say is going to impact the lives of other individuals? And you know, Nehemiah knew he had one shot with the king. And he took these words and he had prayed over them and he shared them. And God had a great impact on the king. And I wonder if one of the reasons we do not have impact when we share with other individuals is because we don't have the passion that bubbles out. That they are not convinced of our great love and compassion for Jesus Christ. That they aren't convinced that that is what is really what's driving us. And I think of that and I try to think, now I'm standing before an individual that needs Christ and I'm wanting to share the simple gospel, and I do not have to have the manipulative words. I don't have to have the flowery story. I can just go through and use simple words like Nehemiah said. If my passion is such that they can tell that I genuinely care about them, about God, and about their eternity, and about the dangers of hell, and if that passion is there, the words don't have to be that flowery. The words don't have to be that convincing. The words don't have to be that tricky. And I look at that life and look at the simple words of Nehemiah, and yet the great impact that he had. It only, in my mind, has to be saying that in his daily conversation, in his time with the king, it was obvious this was so important to him. And he had laid such a reputation before his king that the king said, if this is that important to you, I want to help you do it. The passion was evident in the life of Nehemiah. And as again I say, I just amazed at what little words it took for the king to respond and to say, so, what do you need? Verse 4, the king said to me, what do you request? What do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now I got to say, there's three different things that I have down here under these requests. The execution of his passion. He'd been praying for wisdom from God. You can see that in the verses prior to that in chapter 1, that he'd been praying, God give him wisdom. And he prayed for that to exhibit his faith before God. And then now he's asking for permission from his current authorities, willing to submit. I think it's very important when we start looking at wanting to be obedient to God. Nehemiah didn't come off and say, well, let me tell you, my God's a big God. And my God can take your gods. And I'm telling you what you ought to do. If you don't want my God breathing down your neck, you send me over to Jerusalem or else you're going to get all sorts of plagues. You ever read Exodus? Let my people go. Nehemiah could have just put it in his face and said, "Hey, I'm on a man with a mission here. You just get out of my way." But you know, it's very interesting. Nehemiah recognized his position before the king and was willing to submit himself. You know, there's sometimes that we're in a situation where we need to recognize that we're going to accomplish our passion. It must be brought under control. His passion was brought under control of the authority that he had. And that's that reigning in of the passion. It's very easy for Nehemiah to say, "I'll tell you what we need. And you're going to provide it for me, Buster." And the passion could be coming out, but he restrained it in such a way that it was pleasing to God and pleasing to his authority, to where the authority was compelled to respond to him. Sometimes we allow our passion to go wild. It gets us in trouble. Not all passion is that which is uncontrolled. Passion can be controlled and can be used in such a way. That's the whole point of the passion play, showing the passion of God to accomplish that which needed to be accomplished for the needy people, and is willing to constrain himself in his power. And instead of taking and wiping out all those who were willing to put him to death, Jesus Christ submitted himself and allowed himself to die on the cross for our sins. Passion. The submission. Nehemiah recognized that. And then he goes on to ask, as we look at these verses. King said to him, "So it is, it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." Verse 7, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." The requests were coming left and right. Nehemiah not only prayed about this situation, he thought about it long and hard. Nehemiah's passion worked through his heart. He says, "What will I need? If God is going to send me to go over and do this, what do I need? I need permission. I need to be able to get from one place to another without being hassled by individuals. I need materials." And so he's asking for all these various things before the king, and the passion is just building in his heart, and he's wanting to execute that passion and accomplish that what God has called him to do. And he's willing to stand before the king. And although he was not in the face of the king saying, "You must do this," it took great boldness, folks, for him to say, "I want leave of absence to go over to my people. I want to leave what you have called me to do what my God wants me to do." It took great boldness to say, "I want to have freedom to be able to go from here to the other. I want to be able to have freedom to go to the king's forest and request all the wood that I need. Could you give me a blank check? Could you give me an open account? Could you allow me to get what I need?" That took great boldness. And that boldness is only possible because of the passion that just burned within him. And that passion was being executed. Now, not only did he make certain requests, we know that Nehemiah went and did some certain things. It says that he started, just kind of researched some things. Verses 11 through 16, it talks about the fact that Nehemiah came to the city. He says, "So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and a few met with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me, except the one in which I rode." I thought through this passage, and I thought, what was Nehemiah doing here? And I think he was just reaffirming in his heart what it is that God wanted him to do. He talked about what my God has put in my heart. I think his first thing was he was researching his heart. And I want to take this time just to talk with us a little bit about what's in our heart. What kind of passion is in our heart? You know, Nehemiah was in a situation where I've been before. A situation where you have an authority and you probably have a lot of others that are under the authority, and you're in a situation where it's very attractive to try to compete with other individuals and try to bring yourself up the corporate ladder and try to get more and more things that you're responsible for, more and more names behind your titles, behind your name, and with the intention of moving yourself up and being as close to the king. And I can imagine Nehemiah could have been distracted by that, that he could have had a passion to want to become someone in the kingdom of Artaxerxes. But I don't see that interfering at all, because that was not the passion that God put in his heart. Who could be the passion that man would put in his heart? Could you imagine him talking with some fellow guys saying, this is what God wants me to do? They're going to say, bad career move. You don't want to do that. You don't want to stir up the situation. You got it good now, man. You got a successful record. You don't want this on your record. You have no idea how the boss is going to respond to this. It is a bad career move, and it's not going to help you to move up the ladder. It's a major risk. Forget it. Let the walls go. But Nehemiah was not looking at the passion that might have been coming from the whispers in his ear. He was responding to the passion that God had placed into his heart. And I've got to ask us this, because I've had to ask it to myself. I had to ask the question to myself, what has been my passion? What has been that which has driven my heart? Has it been that love for God, a love for His ministry, a love for those who are lost? Passion that God has placed in my heart? It's hard to visit that and to realize that the passions have become displaced and other things have become more important. And that which should bring greatest joy in my heart became commonplace, became routine, became day-to-day. And what a conviction that comes over our life. And I believe that Nehemiah was just alone by himself. And he was just rehearsing, what is it that God has put this in my heart? I'm not going to tell anybody else about it. I'm just going to sit down and mull about what has God put in my heart. What are our passions today? What kind of passion do you have in your heart? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? What is it that makes your countenance change? What is it that puts you to action? Is it the same thing God has put in your heart? Is it what God has put in your heart, or is it put there by some other thing? Is it put there by television? Put there by peers? Put there by what the society says ought to be your passion? Society will tell you everything you ought to love. Just watch the commercials. They tell you what you got to have your passion about. Passion's got to be about you. You got to be the passion about yourself. Nobody's going to have as much passion about you. You got to have the passion yourself. But at any rate, he researched his heart, and I encourage us, let's research our hearts. What is our passion? He moved outside of his heart and then went to the project. He said, I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent wall and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. Now, we could talk about what those gates are, and maybe we'll touch on that next week more as we look at how God used different individuals to take on their portion and give you a little bit of history of what the different walls and gates were for. We won't do that right now, but let me just tell you, there were certain areas that Nehemiah went to because it had certain significance, and he was going to them, he was checking it out and looking over the different situations, and he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire, and then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, for there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. We're thinking about this community, and we're thinking about the need to build a new building somewhere in the near future. We're thinking about building our church membership. We're thinking about seeing people come to know Christ and being able to disciple them. We're thinking about all these things we want to build. But are we going out and looking at what the situations are? Are we looking over our city and seeing the great need that is there? Are we getting to where the need is? Are we cultivating the passion? How do passions grow? Passions grow by exposure. If you really love something, you feed it. If you really want something, it's going to be something that you really desire. And you build it up in your mind, in your heart, and you say, I can't wait until I get that, or I can't wait until such and such happens. And the passion and the anticipation and all the things go. And how does that come? It comes from a cognizant decision that that is an important thing. How does that then become non-passionate? Out of sight, out of mind. If I can avoid seeing those people in great need, if I can avoid seeing people who need Christ, and I avoid talking with people who have great needs for Christ, if I can avoid talking with those with great and mounting problems, I can forget about the pain and the needs and the problems. Nehemiah was very much removed from Jerusalem. He was over in the king's palace. He was over there where he could enjoy the luxuries of the situation that was going on for him. Yes, he was in captivity, but yet he was more free than the ones who were in Jerusalem that were at the disposal of any group that wanted to come in and take them. And so he went and spent the time just looking at the walls and assessing how the situation is. And the more he looked, I'm sure the more he wept. And the more his heart hurt. And the more he was concerned about the situation. And the more he was resolved that something needs to change. Folks, we're not going to have the resolve to reach the community that we have unless we're viewing the needs and the hurts and getting our lives involved with them. We isolate ourselves and get ourselves together, and I got to admit, this is a tendency that I have. When I was first introduced to church, it was such a refuge for me. I love coming to church. I love getting away. I couldn't stand going to school, being around all those people who cussed and had dirty stories and did all these things that were just not pleasing to God. And I couldn't wait to get out of that environment and go and be with my friends at church and sing the songs and hear the Word of God and see people praising Him. And I just couldn't wait to do that. But you know, we do that. And we energize ourselves so that we can see where our passion needs to go. Our passion needs to retreat back into those individuals, for someone at one time had a passion for me. And I was one of those broken down walls. They were willing to spend some time with me, and they were willing to come out of their comfort zone and come and meet with me and observe what my needs are and to invite me into their life and take some risks and some chances with me and to see my life change. And I thought, why am I not doing that? Why am I not having the same passion? Because I had conveniently learned how to avoid looking at the walls as walls that were broken down. I looked at them instead as those things which will hurt me, those things which are bad for me, those things which I need to avoid. Nehemiah researched the project, and as he saw it, he didn't just see the walls broken down as a lot of extra work. He saw the need of saving his people. He saw the need of providing that protection, and his heart grew not harder, but stronger towards the project. He was not dismayed by what he saw. He was only motivated all the more. And folks, if we get a really good idea of what the needs are in our community, of the number of individuals and homes that are Christless, that are living their life on passions that are leading them to destruction, and yet we hold the answer, they came across some guys named Sanballat, Tobiah, and they responded to him in such a way that was not very positive. Anytime you have a passion about something, There's always the possibility someone's going to come in and say, yeah, but it'll never work. I did that a few times in my life. I had some pretty passionate guys when I went to college. They had some passion and dreams, and I was always the one to tell them, yeah, but what about this and what about that? I was sometimes a Sam Ballard or Tobiah, you know, in their life and say, I will work. But these guys definitely wanted things to fail, and so it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You're out of place, folks. But my God will bring about that which he wants to bring about, and I'm here to be part of that action, and these people are here to be part of that action. He was giving what his hope was. His hope wasn't in his abilities. He could have said, oh yeah, well I can do it. So there. Nah. What have you built lately? Nothing. Hey, I've been the king's cupbearer. I'm in tight with the king. He gave me permission to go here. He gave me permission to go there. I've got this, I've got that. I can get all the wood I want. What do you know? No. My God is the one who's going to take care of this. It has nothing to do with who Nehemiah is. And when we start getting our passion in the right place, we'll realize how insignificant we are in the whole process and how significant God is and how much more it requires us to be passionate about what He's going to do and how He's going to accomplish it and how we're going to depend upon Him. And we can't do it in our own strength and we need Him. And when those Tobias and those Sanballats come up against us, we're not going to sit down and say, but I can't. Of course you can't. It's not an issue whether you can. The issue is this God's program or not? Is it God's program? Is it a result of God's promise? Is it the issues that we're dealing with, whether financial, physical, or relational, or emotional, are we taking them as our own projects and our own passions? Or have we resigned them to God and say, God, these are your passions? And you will be the one to take care of it. And when the trials and the hardships, and usually it's not people laughing at us, usually it seems like it's the hardships that laugh at us and mock us. We fail and we fall into sin and we give up and we give in to temptation and we see the mocking and the laughing of sin at us and we think, I can't go on, I can't be victorious because my other passions have brought me away from God. We need to go back to what the passion that God has put within us. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He has saved us that we might serve Him. He saved us that we might live for Him, not sit and boil in the pity that we happen to fail. He revealed His burden. Then I said to them, these are the people around Him, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me and also of the king's words that had been spoken to me. And he was sharing his burden with other individuals. He's done all the research. He worked through all the different things. He made all his requests. Now he is revealing his burden and sharing with others. And he said, come, follow me. And I got to tell you, if his burden wasn't genuine and his passion wasn't convincing, the people would say, Nehemiah, have a great time. I'm kind of in with Sanballat and Tobiah. I think they're kind of right. This is just a project in over our head. You need to go back to the king and just whatever. But his burden was so clear and it was evident that what he wanted to do was that of God. And they were willing to continue on with him. Look at the third point. The effectiveness of your passion. So they, talking about the leaders, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. Nehemiah's passion, directed in the proper way, under control, researched, revealed, had great impact and effectiveness. He created a unity among those individuals he was working with. He created motivation that they might desire to have the thing. And not only that, he created action. That passion that was in him created an environment where things had to be done. Because, you know, Nehemiah knew, although he had a passion, he wasn't going to build the walls on his own. And I've been so encouraged to see that God has brought some individuals in our midst who have a great passion for reaching Jesus Christ, but you know what? They're not going to reach our community on their own. And what we need to do is we need to recognize that we need to rise up and build. And we must be willing to say, we have a part somewhere in here. I don't have the right, I don't have the option to just be apathetic and look at my life and how life is affecting me and to just rejoice in the fact that I'm going to heaven and I'm going to spend eternity with God and I've got these great blessings and gather together with my friends and my family and not get on board to what needs to take place to build for the lives of other individuals. We must recognize that we need the passion. We've got to put away our petty hurts. We've got to put away the sins that cause us to be distracted. We've got to put away our fears. We've got to put away the things that keep us from making the next step to accomplish that what God wants us to accomplish. God says, lay aside those weights and run the race. And folks, some of us have been sitting. We've not been doing. We've been watching. We've not had passion. We've not been involved. And someday we'll have to stand before God and explain why we didn't have passion. God, I didn't have passion because of X or of Y. Because so-and-so did such-and-such. Or this happened or that happened. Or so-and-so didn't do such-and-such. Nehemiah could have said, God, I didn't build the wall because of Sanballat. He laughed at me. Tobiah, he laughed at me. He got in my way. He made life hard for me. What excuses are we using to not have the passion for God? What is it that's crept in to take our passion? What is it that's more important to us than accomplishing that which God wants done? Father, you have beat me up like crazy. And it's humbling to be before so many people in the process. But I deserve it. And I thank you for being a compassionate God who doesn't write us off. And I pray that you will help me to have the passion for your word, for prayer, for your people, and for those who need you. Forgive me for my distractions. Forgive me for my excuses. And Father, I just pray that you'll be with my dear friends that are here as well. For I know I have not been a good example to them, and it's very possible that they have fallen in the same trap as myself, distracted. And I pray for them that they might research their heart and check to see if the passion is there that you have placed there. And if it is not, help them this day to request it and plead for it, begging for it, and feeding it, that we may rise up, and that we may build, and that we may reach people for Christ. Father, we may no longer have famines of time where people are not accepting your Son as Savior, that we may see fruit regularly, we may see people growing and desiring to grow, that the walls may be built. Father, we just ask that you will help us to have a mind to work.
Because we have a passion to work. Because we've had a prayer of passion. And we pray for your work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.